pandemic's all down on that. So praise the Lord. I hope our joy is full because we know Christ. We know Christ as our Savior. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. It's been our focus this morning, and we'll continue that focus as we come to God's Word this morning. I failed to mention this morning in your bulletin, there is our prayer sheet for the week. I'm sure you saw that already, as well as an insert as we come to God's Word this morning with some blanks, if that would help you follow through the sermon. And I talk a lot, I talk fast, if you haven't realized that. So sometimes if I'm not careful, I can fly, go too fast through things. And so hopefully that'll be a help to you so you can follow along as we're going. Invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll continue our Bible study in 2 Corinthians. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening. We've been taking some time in December to look at the joy of Christmas and why do we have joy at Christmas and is there joy in knowing Jesus Christ our Savior? We know there definitely is. We started back in Genesis chapter 1 and we looked at how God created us for His glory. And how God created everything perfect, and it was all very good. And then sin entered into this world, and because of man's choice, he took that free will, and he chose to sin. Man chose, with Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, their sin passed to each one of us. And now, because of sin, our view of joy as people is muddled. It is incorrect. Sadly today, if we don't know Christ as our Savior, we will look for joy in all the wrong places. God created us to rejoice in Him. He created us to worship Him. He created us to enjoy Him and have a wonderful relationship with Him forever. But once that relationship was severed because of sin, now many people look for joy, but they don't look to God. They don't look His way. But that's the bad news. And yet, there is hope. Because the hope was God promised to send His Son, Jesus Christ. He promised to send a coming deliverer. And He gave more details as it came closer and closer. This morning, we'll see in Luke chapter 2 that we find out it's not just an earthly Messiah, but it is the heavenly Son of God come to earth. But last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, and we saw how Jesus Christ, He is God's perfect prophet and king and priest. And we looked at some scriptures in the Old Testament that pointed to the coming promise, the promise of coming comfort, and how God's people Israel would celebrate, look forward to the coming of their long-awaited Messiah. Today, we get to look at the coming of heaven's joy. And so this morning, as we come to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at the coming of heaven's joy. Now, we've read through, in the children's program, we've read through this passage. I'm just going to start by reading the first 7 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And this morning, my hope is that we will see that God's plan is always best, and His word is always true. Or we could say that God's plan is always best because His word is always true. Let's come to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read down through verse 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, we thank You for this time together as Your church, that we can come to Your Word to read it, to study it, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit will help us to understand the truth that You want us to understand in this passage and apply it to our lives. God, would You give us the grace to have a desire to want to obey Your Word? Would You empower us through Your Holy Spirit to walk and step with You, to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to believe that Your plan is always best and that Your word is always true. I pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today You would open their eyes and their hearts to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, not trusting in anything they can do, any works of their own, but trusting fully in the wonderful work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. I pray for those of us who are Christians this morning, who we are trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray that today we would never doubt you. I pray that when those temptations to wonder if you really are in control, or to wonder if your plan for us is the best plan, to wonder if it's worth continuing to follow you, Father, I pray that if there's someone here who's struggling in that way, that your word this morning will encourage us to believe, to know in our hearts and in our minds that you are always good, that your word is true, and that your plan is always best. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts and our minds this morning will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to God's word this morning, we're going to divide this passage up into three sections. And we're going to go down through verse 20, which is the Christmas story, which many times it's referred to in Luke chapter 2. But as we go through, our big idea this morning, as I've said already, is God's plan is always best. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that God's plan is always best. We're going to look at Joseph and Mary, how they had to trust God with everything in them to believe that his plan was best. Because have you seen it in your life that God's plan is always way different many times than your plan was or is? I'm seeing that in my life. It says a man can set his ways and make plans, but God is the one who directs our steps. My prayer this morning is that however God is leading in your life, that you'll follow him, you'll trust in him, you'll rest in him. And it doesn't mean that it will always be easy, but it will mean that it is always best if we trust the Lord and believe that his word is always true, because it is. Our first section this morning, we just read, we see first of all, in this first section, we see a successful journey takes place, and we see the arrival of God's Son. We see that in those days, this decree goes out from a very pompous emperor. Most emperors were pompous anyway. But this man who gave himself the name as Caesar Augustus, or the greatest Caesar who has ever lived, he's also known as Octavian or Octavius, and you maybe remember him from history. I love how Luke, the physician, sets the scene exactly for us. We know exactly when this was taking place. And he gave this decree that all the world, or we could say all the known world at that time, the Roman Empire at that time controlled most of the known world at that time. And this registration, or in the King James, it might say taxation, it was more like a census. But nowadays, when they take censuses, you know, they send you an email, or send you a form in the mail, and you just check off the box, and you send it in. Okay, well, they didn't have that back then. And also, there was probably more going on here than just Caesar wanted to know how many people. He wanted to show that I control you. I rule over you. And if I say I want you to go here, that's what you're going to do. And so this was a difficult time for many, many people. And we see here that in this journey that Joseph and Mary and all those who were under the power at this time, the earthly power of the Roman Empire, had to obey this command. As this journey went and began, we can see that this journey that Joseph and Mary would make, and it wasn't just a journey following emperor, it was a journey following God's plan for them. This journey required faithful submission and sacrifice. When we think of what Joseph and Mary have been called to do, perhaps at this time of year, in our men's Bible study yesterday, we went to Matthew chapter 1 and we looked at Joseph. Joseph had a wonderful plan. He was going to get married. And in the Jewish cultural way of having marriage in that day, there would be betrothal. If you see in verse 5, it says he was going to be registered or give the census for his wife Mary, but she actually wasn't technically his wife yet. She was betrothed to him. We don't do betrothal much here in the States, but in that culture, and even still some cultures today, when that little baby girl was born, and Joseph was probably significantly older, we can't be sure, but he was probably a little older than her, and this was a way for families to show their love for one another or their unity together, and a father would say to the other father, I want to be friends with you, and I want to show our friendship, and I want your son to marry my daughter when she's of the marrying age, and they would agree, and there would be a covenant made between these households, a covenant of betrothal. And what this meant was that this boy was to save himself and be pure for this girl. And this girl, as she grew up, was to keep herself pure and not to fall in love with anyone else. Now, that would be hard in America today to do that, wouldn't it? I hope the purity thing isn't hard. Nowadays, we do it a little differently, though, when leading to your husband or your wife. But the picture here is that Joseph had a plan. We find out later that he's a carpenter. He's working hard all these years preparing one day to marry Mary. And next thing he finds out that Mary is pregnant. She's saying, she's saying that God told her this is okay. But everyone else is saying there's a scandal going on. In Matthew chapter 1, we see that Joseph, he's thinking hard about this. We find that he loves Mary. But as far as he knows, she got pregnant and she was not faithful to him. An angel hasn't come to him like it came to Mary yet. But we see that Joseph, he's troubled, as we can imagine. What am I going to do? If I take her to be my wife, I'm going to have this scandal on me. And I'm a man, and the scripture says he was a just and righteous man in Matthew chapter 1. We see that God in his grace sends an angel in a dream. It says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from the Romans. Is that what it says? He will save his people from something far greater than any Roman emperor. He will save his people from their sins. Joseph could have said, that was a weird dream. I'm not going to believe that. He believed. God showed him grace. I wonder, we talked about this briefly yesterday at the men, I wonder how, and you think Mary in this time, no one's believing, not even Joseph. He's not believing. And then all of a sudden, Joseph comes and he says, Mary, I believe. The same angel, or an angel that God sent to you, he came to me in a dream. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of a little one. And I don't care what happens. I don't care what we have to sacrifice. I don't care if the rest of my life, and it would, by the way, the rest of his life, be on him that, oh, they had this scandalous thing that happened. He says, we're going to do what God wants. We're going to trust that his way is best. We're going to trust his word. We see that she is still betrothed. And so as they begin this journey, they were showing submission to God's plan, both of them. They were showing submission to God's timing. I mean, of all the times to travel, who wants to travel at the last stages of pregnancy? And this journey, actually, as we look, the journey was about 90 miles by foot, as best they can tell, from Nazareth to Jerusalem, 90 miles. I was trying to figure, where's 90 miles? It'd basically be like us walking to King of Prussia. Have any of you ever done that before? No. We drive. And even driving, it should take us a little over an hour, right? If everything goes well with traffic and everything. Well, they didn't have any cars. And one thing I would just say, normally we see Mary on a donkey. I'm kind of thankful we didn't have a donkey in here this morning because I would have made a mess. But also, it never says she was on a donkey. She very well could have walked this as well. Remember, he's not a rich man. Now, we have to be careful because I don't want to destroy our Christmas story, okay? I know, but no donkey, come on! What about all the songs about the donkey, right? Okay, I get it, all right. I'm not trying to burst our bubbles. But the reality is that they had humbled themselves and they had accepted a very humble life. In fact, as we read on in this story, we see that as it required faithful submission and sacrifice, it was a sacrifice of personal dreams and expectations. Joseph wasn't planning to make a trip like this. Now, there was a part. He didn't have a choice. He had to do what the emperor said. But at the same time, he wasn't planning to have a pregnant, betrothed wife with him. It was a sacrifice of social and cultural acceptance. We don't know how their families responded. And the focal point here really isn't on them. It's on Jesus. But we can walk away with at least this. This journey that was required of them by God required faithful submission and sacrifice. Can I encourage you today, if you're a Christian, the same requirement as of us. God calls us as Christians to be faithful in submitting our lives to him, being a living sacrifice for his glory, so that we can trust his perfect will and see his plan work perfectly in our lives. We see also this journey involved great personal discomfort. We kind of hinted at that already, but traveling 90 miles, and even if you're on a donkey, have any of you ever ridden on a little donkey before? Or even on a horse, which they wouldn't have had? 90 miles with a baby about to be born? It may have sped up the labor, it probably did, or brought her into labor. Great personal discomfort. As we mentioned, there's the discomfort, of course, with the cultural acceptance as they went along the way, and I'm sure as they're talking with people, and, you know, groups of people traveling, at some point it probably came up, and, oh, your wife's expecting. Oh, well, yes, yes, yes. Oh, so how long have you guys been married? Well, we're betrothed. Oh. Okay, I'm going to go talk to someone who's righteous. Again, I'm reading through the lines, but it had to come up. And yet, Joseph never turned the donkey around, or he didn't say, Mary, I can't put up with this. You stay in Nazareth, I'll just mark that we're there, and no one will. But he followed God's plan. He submitted to the will of the emperor, but he submitted most of all to God's plan. Again, traveling during this last stage of pregnancy. And then we see when we get to verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Isn't God good, though, and kind? This probably wasn't all what they expected, but he allowed her to be in a safe place, but not a comfortable place, but a safe place. We see in verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, while we see, and I'm thankful for the children, and they have the manger here, and yet I appreciate this was a little prop that we've had for years here at the church, but what is a manger? That's not a warm, nice crib. It's a feeding trough. In Bethlehem, they found feeding troughs that were permanent ones made out of stone cut out in the courtyard area where they would feed the animals. We don't know exactly where they are. We know, though, that they're not in a place of great shelter. There's no place for them. There's no room for them. And you think of the hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands, who were coming to Bethlehem at this time to write their name down on the list saying, yes, I'm from this city. And then probably spend the night before going back 90 miles. It could take 4 days by foot, maybe more, depending how slow you went. There was no place for them, no room. And so she gives birth in a very uncomfortable situation. We don't know. Many times we think, well, was there a cave? Was there a stable? One of my pastor friends, he thinks it could have been in the public courtyard. We don't know. But it was not ideal. Joseph was not a man of great means financially. No one saw Joseph and thought, oh, a baby. Sorry, guys, we have your room for. There was no room and nearly no desire to make room for this couple. Personal discomfort. This journey also in this reality required raw and open humility. Humbling. Most moms, when they have their firstborn baby, it's an exciting time. You look forward to that time. I remember when Sarah gave birth to Caleb. And of course, there's always the nervous jitters and everything. And you always think it's going to work out just as planned. Okay, I know how long it is to the hospital and all this. And then, you know, sometimes it goes that way. Sometimes it doesn't go at all that way, you know. And I remember when when Caleb was born, of course, I'm asleep in bed. And I said, oh, my back's hurting, you know. And I'm not even thinking, oh, she could be in labor because he was due anytime. Next thing I know, oh, we got to go to the doctor. Oh, yeah. And then I'm waking up. What am I doing? Where am I going? Whatever. It was an exciting time, a lot of emotions, a lot of excitement. But we got to go to a clean hospital where that baby had constant care all the time. It was clean. It was appropriate. Joseph, probably, there was an aura of embarrassment. It's the best I can do for my wife. God, are you, why? Why are you, this is your son. Why in this place, at this time, in this way? Mary having to possibly have people walking by or just the chaos of the moment, giving birth. It may have been in the view of many, but we see that Mary and Joseph, this testimony of raw and open humility, they passed the test. They followed God's command. They submitted to him. And they sacrificed their personal comforts. They went through great discomfort. And also, oh, by the way, this isn't about Mary and Joseph. Let's focus on Christ, how he came. In the most humble way, the King of Heaven could come to this earth. What was he doing? He was making it very clear from day one. I am not coming as a pompous emperor. I am coming as the King of Kings, who is the servant of all. He came in the most humble way imaginable. But God's plan is always best, and his word is always true. Let's go on to the second section. In the second section, verses 8 through 14, we see that there was a heavenly announcement that comes that evening, and a song of great praise. In verse 8, it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Why? Well, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What an evening. Have any of you ever been scared to death in the middle of the night? It's happened to me. Walking downstairs or something happens. I remember one time, was it Caleb or William when I was sleeping? I think it was Caleb, little kid. Maybe it was both of them. One time we're sleeping and Caleb he was a little toddler and he was just walking in. And I'm asleep in bed, and all of a sudden, little Caleb's feet come in, and I feel this hand on me. And I'm just asleep, but it's a little hand, but I'm asleep. I mean, I'm in deep sleep, and all of a sudden, I'm just like, whoa, wham, and I move, and Caleb, whoa, and he gets pushed back and everything, and I'm like, oh, it's Caleb, and I'm sorry, and he's just like, oh, I'm like, but he had walked into the room. I was scared. Now, imagine if you were in your room at night. Caleb, he's recovered from that, too, by the way, okay? He's good. And I don't think he holds that against me anymore. But imagine these shepherds. They're out in the middle of the night. They're probably watching the throngs of people going into this town. They're probably just sitting there. And shepherds in that day, we'll talk about it later a little bit, but they were not looked favorably upon. These were rabble-rousers. These were unclean according to the law because they were around these beasts of burden. But they're out in the fields having a normal night, and out of nowhere, boom, this angel of the Lord. Anytime in Scripture, someone comes face to face with one of the heavenly hosts of heaven, there's fear. Because that supernatural being that God has created is vastly more powerful than we'll ever be. And notice, it's not just the angel. What is shining? The glory of the Lord. Remember what God told Moses? You cannot see my glory or my face and live. This brightness of the glory of God had not been heard about for over 400 years. Now, an angel had just come to Zechariah about 9 months earlier, well, a little about a year earlier. But not everyone had heard about that probably. But for 400 years, since they had been in captivity and passed from nation to nation and now under Rome, God had not sent prophets with his word. It's almost as long as they were slaves in Egypt, 400 years of silence. Then out of nowhere comes this angel, so that's shocking. And then he gives this message. As we look at this announcement, we can see that this was an announcement of divine glory. Not just in the message itself, but even in the way it was delivered. It says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I've often wondered what this was like. It had to be the most blazing light, the most pure, powerful light that they had ever seen. I've also wondered, why weren't they blinded? That's a miracle in and of itself, okay? When they go away, you ever been in bright light, and then it goes dark, and they're just kind of like, oh! But they didn't lose their sight. But the glory of the Lord. And it's the light of God's glory that has always caused men to fear, because we are sinful people. We cannot see the glory of God normally and live, and yet these men lived, because a Savior was coming who was taking on human flesh so that we could see God and not die. We could see the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what John would say. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came and he revealed the glory of the Father to his disciples, to all who would believe in him. He said, fear not. But why? Well, because this was an announcement not only of divine glory, but they did not have to fear because this was an announcement of good news. There had been times when angels had appeared. There was an angel that went to the Assyrians and killed 185 Assyrians like that. This was not an angel of death. This was an angel of gospel, of good news. This word, good news, when you see in verse 9, verse 10, I bring you good news. It's the word, I bring you the gospel. I'm preaching good news to you, literally it says. I'm preaching good news, declaring good news to you. And why was this good news? Well, we see it's good news that's of great joy because it's for all the people. Here, this word people is the word laos. It's the word that many times doesn't just mean one nation, but it means a people group. And here it's plural. I have good news that will be for all the people groups. All the peoples. From the very beginning, the gospel message is that Jesus Christ came to die for the sin of not just Israel, but of the world. A greater Messiah than they could even have imagined, because he will save his people from their sins. All those that God has drawn to himself. Notice the message is good news. It just keeps getting better. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born today. Notice they didn't say in Bethlehem. They say the city of David. If anyone ever referred to Bethlehem as the city of David, most of the time they were looking forward to the coming Davidic king, the coming Messiah who is in the line of David. And they don't say today is born in Bethlehem, but the city of David, a savior. By the time they got to savior, these shepherds should have been thinking, Messiah. He's going to save us from the Romans, going to save us from oppression, give us our land back is what they're probably thinking. But notice, it's not just a man. It is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and it is the Lord. I remember one day, and it was probably one of the best days that I had growing up, that I remember, probably because I remember it, that's why I forgot so much stuff. But I remember one time my dad told me that we were going to get to spend the day together. He and I were going to go and spend the day together. And it was I think it was when we were in Illinois. And I didn't know this, but Dad had a plan to take me fishing. We were going to go to Black Hawk Lake. We were going to go fishing, just he and me. And I loved going fishing with my dad. And he was in the Air Force. So he was gone 2 weeks, home 2 weeks a lot of times. So this was going to be a special time. And I was probably about seven or eight years old. And he said, we're going to go. We're going to spend the day together. Well, next thing I knew, okay, we get up, and we're getting ready, and I see the fishing poles are all getting together. And I'm like, oh, we're probably going fishing. And I found out we're going to go to a lake that we've never been to. We're going to get in a boat, and for a kid to be in a boat, a rowboat out in the lake, we always fish from shore. Now I get to fish from shore. And we caught over 60 fish that day, big bluegills. And my dad always said they were keepers when they were big as his hand. And they were, some were big and bigger than his hand. We had a fun day. We had to stop. There was no real limit. You could have as many as you wanted. And then my dad had to clean all of them. And I think afterwards he was thinking, why did we get 60 fish? But it was just a fun day. We cleaned all those fish. But Dad didn't give me all the news up front. He just said, we're going to have the day together. And it got better and better and better. This message here that the angels give, it says, today, not hundreds of years from now, but today, right now, the prophecies are being fulfilled. Today, right now, oh, and it's not over in Jerusalem. It's right where you guys are, in the city of David. It's not just a coming deliverer who will help a little bit and then pass off the scene. This is a savior. He's going to save you guys and all these peoples. And it is the Messiah, Christ. Whenever we see the word Christ, it means Messiah, deliverer, the promised one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And it's not just an earthly Maccabean type leader. This is God, the Lord. You're going to go today and see the Lord. Can you imagine if someone said to you, today Jesus is going to come right here and you're going to get to see him. I think we would move everything, every obstacle, and with haste we would come to see Jesus. But what these, and he actually is with us, by the way, his presence is with us today. But this was a message that was almost too good to be true, and yet it was totally true. But then notice verse 12. This will be a sign for you. Remember the Jews always wanted a sign. Well, what's the sign that this is really real? Well, if the angels wasn't big enough a sign, how are we going to know? Remember how Gideon needed a fleece? Show us a sign. Here's a sign. You will find a baby. There were probably lots of babies in Bethlehem. And you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, it didn't have a nice regal blanket, but these were strips of cloth that Mary would have torn to bind that baby close. That's how we did that we still do that today. Remember with those, we tie them really tight. Swaddle. Yeah, swaddle. Remember our boys were great Houdinis. We would wrap them in that swaddling thing, and next thing you'd see this hand coming out. They just somehow found their way out. But keeping them tightly wrapped, keeping them warm. But this baby is going to be laying in a place you would never expect to see a baby laying, a newborn baby, a manger, a feeding trough. Now that's a sign. Lots of babies, but you're going to find one that is wrapped up, just born, okay, that probably narrowed it down a little bit, but it narrowed down exclusively to one baby lying in a feeding trough. And then we see this message of joy. This message was an announcement of divine glory, an announcement of good news, but also an announcement of pure joy. Look at after this one angel comes, notice, I can't imagine. I mean, they weren't afraid, I don't know, but maybe they were afraid. I would have been afraid again. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Whenever you see the heavenly host, that word means the heavenly armies. The armies of heaven. One day the armies of heaven are going to come to this earth and they're going to wreak havoc on all those, judgment on all those who do not believe in the name of Jesus Christ. But here, there are not an armies bringing wrath of God. They're bringing singing of his grace. These powerful angelic army is singing, praising God and saying or singing glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, or we could say reconciliation among those with whom he is pleased. Why was this a message of joy? Well, it was founded and focused on the glory of God. That's what Christian joy is. Our joy is based and founded on the character and glory of God. There is joy in this message because it's uplifting the praise of God, but also it was a message of eternal deliverance and glory. It was a message of God's universal offer of grace to all that delighted to call on the name of Christ. It was seeing God's promise way back in Genesis 3 that he would send a coming deliverer. Glory to God, he has made this happen in the most miraculous way possible. It was seeing God's promise fulfilled. It was joyous because it was God's divine delight and pleasure. Notice, among those with whom he is pleased, God takes delight to save people from their sin. They're rejoicing in the grace, the glory, the mercy, the love of God. And they were pointing the shepherds to who? They weren't pointing the shepherds to themselves. There was great joy because they were pointing the shepherds to Jesus. Go see him. He's here. God's plan is always best, and his word is always true. We see that there was a successful journey, and that the arrival of Christ's Son, God's Son, came. We see a heavenly announcement and a joyful song of praise. This last section, we see thirdly, a joyous evening and an unlikely group of worshipers. Let's look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, first of all, I'd probably be like, what just happened? But when they collected themselves, they say, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. There's faith, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered or marveled at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. There was not one part of God's word that had not come true to them, and they rejoiced in it. This was an evening filled with joy, and yet it was an evening filled with some guys worshiping God that you would not expect to be worshiping God in this way at this time. Shepherds at that time were not a welcome group in town for most people. They had a reputation, even we see in writings, historical writings, they had a reputation, shepherds did, of being unscrupulous, swindlers, thieves, and on top of all that, unclean ceremonially because they were around these animals. They were stinky, and many shepherds were not honest. In fact, the Pharisees said that you shouldn't buy anything that a shepherd offers to sell you because he probably stole it. They had a bad reputation. They were seen as sinners, bad sinners. And yet, who does God come to with this message of grace and glory and joy and mercy? To people who were sinners and knew they were sinners. And we see that they believed the message. Notice they said that the Lord has made known to us in verse 15. They see it not coming just from an angel, but from the Lord, from God. And they believed the message. And as they go, they didn't care what people thought. It's the middle of the night too. Can you imagine these guys whooping it up and coming into town? Guys were like, oh, here come the shepherds again. Another crazy night. But no, they're coming and they're going for one specific reason, to find God's son. We see that the shepherds were filled with joyful celebration. As they came, they come with haste. Notice they're not coming just kind of creeping and kind of like, oh, they don't care. They want to come as fast as they can to see God's gift that has come from heaven, who is for them and for all the peoples, not just for the kings, not just for the Pharisees, not just for the people who seem to have everything in order politically or socially. He came for all. And they come with haste. They believed the message. They didn't wait until morning. This was their Messiah, their promised deliverer, and they wanted to meet him. And as we said, he didn't come as a snobbish emperor. He didn't come as an arrogant king or a prideful Pharisee. He came as the humblest of men, identifying with the lowliest of men, the shepherds even, and coming as the servant of all, who came to seek and save those who were lost. They come with haste. They believed. I remember coming downstairs on Christmas morning as a kid, and you believed that there were presents under the tree. Because mom and dad said, if you go to sleep, there'll be presents under the tree. You believe their word. We'd come with haste, and you're excited. There was no hesitation. I've often wondered if any shepherds had to stay behind, or if they just left the sheep there. I would just leave the sheep. I'm not staying behind. Are you kidding me? We'll find the sheep later. I'm going to see our Messiah, who's coming like one of us. We see that they go with haste. We see also that they engaged not just in joyful celebration, but the shepherds engaged in joyful proclamation. Just like the angels declared a message of joy to them and preached good news to them, they go and they declare what they had heard, what was true. It says they made known the saying. Look at verse 17. When they saw it, they come. They find exactly what the angels told them they would find. They find Mary and Joseph and this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a feeding trough. And they come and they say, and can you imagine Joseph and Mary? I mean, probably no one was really poking by a whole lot. It was probably an awkward situation. Maybe someone came and offered some food. We don't know all that. But all of a sudden, this group of guys come just charging in. Ah, there he is. And you're like, who are you? I mean, if it's not enough, are you going to make fun of us? You got a group to make fun of us? But these guys say, oh, no. You don't know what happened. And they tell them what happened. We were in the field, and there were these angels, this angel that came out of nowhere. We were scared to death, but then he made it clear that your son is the Lord, our Messiah. Notice this, all who heard it. So there were other people here. They weren't just talking to Mary and Joseph. They're probably shouting and saying, our Messiah is here. He's been born. I wonder what the Romans thought. But he's here. He's looking at all this. He's here. And people are probably wondering, what's going on? The marveling doesn't necessarily mean believing, but they're just amazed. What? You saw angels? We haven't seen angels for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Are you sure about that? Yes, we saw it. But notice who treasures this up in her heart. Mary, verse 19, treasured up all these things, pondering them, thinking on them, meditating on them. Not only did these shepherds minister to the people there, but they ministered to Mary. Imagine what Mary's going through at this time. The shock, the humility, the unexpected situation, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God sends some messengers, unlikely messengers, but he sends them to her and confirming God is at work. Nothing's happening by accident. And your son is the Lord. You didn't dream this up. It's happened. And it's all going according to God's perfect plan. His plan is always best, and his word is true. We see that the shepherds, we don't know how long they stayed, but verse 20, they returned, and they're glorifying, and they're praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was confirmed. It happened as it had been told to them. The shepherds praised God with joyful worship. God's plan is always best, and his word is always true. As we prepare to close this morning, I'd just like to ask us a couple quick questions. What journey are you on right now? Now, I don't mean to spiritualize this. Joseph and Mary had a journey that God revealed to them little by little each day, and they kept following him. They weren't perfect people. They were sinful people who needed God's grace, but by God's grace, they followed his plan. They submitted to him. This morning, are you on a journey of faithful submission and surrender to God? I pray that you are. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean that there's not discomfort. Doesn't mean that there's no need for raw humility at times. Doesn't mean there's not sorrow, but are you on a journey where you're faithfully submitting to God? Or are you on a self-focused journey, like many in this world are, that only seek to fulfill their dreams and their desires in life? I pray this morning that you will find your true joy and fulfillment not following your own way, but following the Lord, submitting your life to him. Christians, the call to us and all the challenges of this world we find ourselves in, all the family dynamics, all the relationship struggles we will face in living for Christ and being his light in a very dark world, God calls you to never stop following Christ, submitting to him. I encourage you, submit your lives to the Lord. Believe that his plan is always best, his word is always true, and he will bless. He blessed Joseph and Mary in ways they never could have imagined, but it came through a difficult journey, but God got the glory in their lives. What journey are you on right now? Secondly, what is the ultimate foundation of your joy? We've kind of talked about this already, but what are you resting on for joy? I pray that it's Jesus Christ, but that's the question. Is your joy based or founded on Jesus Christ, the Word of God, or is your joy founded on other things or someone else, something else? One thing that God has really been working in my heart over these last two, going on 3 years, especially as we entered into this whole COVID challenge and all the pandemic and all the ups and downs that God has been bringing us through and trying to understand what is true and what is right and how do I live for the glory of God, God had to cut away a lot of things that I was placing my confidence in. Relationships, friendships, all good things, but not the most important thing. Health, comfort, knowing or assuming how things were going to go, your plans. No, God wants to be the ultimate foundation of our joy. And that's what the angels came. We have good news of great joy for all the peoples. God can give you joy that surpasses all circumstances, because biblical joy, Christian joy, is not based on circumstances. It's based on the character of God. So as we go through even some of the hardest parts of the journey of following Christ, we still have joy through the tears, through the suffering, through the affliction. We have a joy that is constant because we're trusting in the character of our God who never changes, who never leaves us, who never forsakes us, whose all plan is always right. Third question. We only got one more after this. Or one statement. Are you, if you're a Christian today, are you a joyful and bold witness for the exclusive worship of Jesus Christ? Do you point others to Jesus in the way that you live? So we think of the angels. That's probably too small, I'm sorry. But the angels consistently throughout Scripture, they share God's word. And here they shared God's news concerning Jesus Christ with a straightforward clarity. They had God-given authority, and they had unquenchable joy as they shared this message. But I would say to us as Christians, God calls, he equips, he empowers every true disciple of Jesus Christ to do the same thing, but with a greater joy than the angels even have, because we have been saved from our sin. The angels, it says in other passages of Scripture, they long to look into the relationship that we have with God, because angels are not redeemed from their sin. They worship God, but Christ did not die for the angels. He died for you and me. The angels are not the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. They're his ministers, but we, as John says, behold what manner of love the Father that he has shown to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. No, we share a message of faith and hope in Christ that should have even greater joy than the angels, because we've been redeemed from our sin. Are you a joyful and bold witness for the exclusive worship of Jesus Christ? If not, what is holding you back? What is holding you back today from living a life of joyful gospel witness? Is it idolatry? It probably is. I know it's in my heart when I'm not being a faithful witness. Putting things in my life higher than God. It could be an incorrect view of God. We're not thinking correctly about God. Perhaps we're going through a trial or we've had some great difficulty in our life and we're thinking God is not good or God is not fair. Or we're starting to maybe lean that way. Could I encourage you? No, put your faith and trust in God. His word is always true. When he says that all things work together for good who love God, he means it, who are called. If you've been called by God to salvation, he is working all things for his glory and your good, though it doesn't mean it's easy. Perhaps it's just rebellion in our hearts or a hardened heart because of certain things in our lives. Perhaps it's fear. If I really sell myself out to living for God, I don't know what he might lead me to do. You're right, but it will be best. It will be good. It will be worth it all when you stand before him, if you follow him. And tell people and point people to Jesus. May the fear of man or fear of failure. How many of you have fear of failure? I know I do. Man, I don't want to mess up. Here comes this person. Oh, I have an opportunity to give him a tract. Or I have an opportunity to, God's working in my heart, a neighbor. Oh, but I don't want to mess it up. And then we just, I'm not going to go tell him about Jesus. And I'm going to, no, we go and tell because it's not up to you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. May God help us to be faithful, bold witnesses for the exclusive worship of Jesus Christ. And here's, we'll close with this. Believe. Here's the application. Believe in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation and worship him as the Savior of the world. Believe in Christ alone. Christmas reminds us that Jesus Christ came to humbly seek, serve, and save sinful people. Christmas reminds us that he calls his disciples to humbly serve sinful people by telling them about him and his grace for them. Christmas reminds us that Christ faithfully and submissively obeyed his Father's will. God's plan is always best, and his word is always true. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. Thank you for the message of Christmas that reminds us of why your glory matters, why you are King of kings and Lord of lords, how we can have a relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray they would use us this morning as Christians who are gathered this morning. Help us to think correctly about you, to believe that your word is always true, and then see that in our lives as we follow you, as we obey you, as we trust in your perfect plan to guide us. Help us, Father. We need grace. We need strength. We need the faith to believe. We pray that you will give that to us as we follow you and trust you and obey you. Father, I pray that if there's someone here again who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray that today they would go no longer trusting in their own works because your word is true. And your word makes it very clear that if they do not believe exclusively in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, then they stand condemned. And you must punish sin because you are good, you are holy, you are right, you are just. But Father, thank you that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Father, would you work saving faith and saving grace in their hearts and lives? Would they believe in Jesus and be saved? We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing.